I was talking to the pastor, and he was asking me about the invitation. I said, well, I've given very few in my life, and the reason is when we got down to South Africa, I preached to a group of people in the church, and they were all black people, all in the Swana tribe. And you have to realize we were under the apartheid system, and the blacks were basically treated almost like slaves. And whatever a white man said, they had to do. So at the end of the message, I said, all right, now I want you all to come down here and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the whole church came forward. And I thought, now, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. This is just a little bit too much. So I made them all go back and sit down again. And I gave the invitation again. And they all came back and stood in front of the altar again. So then I got a Swana pastor to tell me what was happening. Whatever the white man said, they were going to do. So I couldn't give invitations in my own church, because if I told them to come forward, they all came forward. So I let my young preacher boys, goodness, they're in their 30s. But anyway, my young preachers give the invitations, and it worked out fine. I am so glad to be back here. I was telling the pastor, there's something about this place I really love. Now, he told me it's him. Now, I'm not too sure on that one, but I do love to be back here, and I thank God for you. Now, I've told you so many of my tales, and I don't know which one I've told and which one I haven't. So I'm going to steal an illustration that Brother Don Sist used to use years ago. He said a farmer sent his daughter out to the barn to milk the cow, and she stayed gone, and he became concerned about her. She'd been gone so long, so he thought he'd go out and check and see what was happening. And when he got there, he couldn't believe his eyes. She had the bucket of milk, giving it to the cow to drink. And he said, what in the world are you doing? She said, well, just as I finished milking her, said she put her foot right in the bucket, so I'm running it back through again. So if I've already told you all these things, we're just running it back through again. All right. And so we'll just have a good time in the Lord, and we will run it back through one more time. I'm going to read the verse, Matthew 28:18-19. All of us know so well, but it means so much to me, and it should to all of us. I want to talk to you this morning. If I had to have a title, I don't normally title anything. I guess I'd ask the question, why are we failing in missions? You said we're failing. Yes, we are. We're not reaching the world for Jesus Christ. We've got more missionaries each year and all, but the population is greatly outgrowing what we're doing. We went into South Africa, we had 10 million people. 22 years later, we had 40 million people. It was a population explosion. Most of the people in the country were teenagers, but it just exploded on us. So we're going backwards instead of forward. So we'll talk about that a little this morning. Matthew 28:18-19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye there and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever have I commanded you. And I love this part. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what keeps you going, knowing that you're walking with Christ. Doesn't matter what you get into, he's going to be there. He's going to help you. And you say, well, how can he be everywhere? I haven't figured that one out yet, and I'm not going to try. I just believe it. And I believe he's with me all the time. We give all kind of excuses why we're not reaching the world. Some of them say, well, the people won't listen. And that is a lie of the devil. I'm a hard-headed old country boy. And if I want you to listen to the gospel, you're going to listen to the gospel. I mean, I'm going to give it to you whether you want it or not. And I went to Africa with that attitude. I mean, God sent me here to tell these people about Christ, and I'm going to tell them. And, you know, with that attitude of just saying, this is what you need to know, and really showing them in your heart that you believe what you're saying, all the years I spent out there, 22 years, I had one person that didn't want to hear the gospel. Ain't that amazing? But here, back here, we say, oh, they won't listen. Yes, they will. The reason they're not listening is they're not hearing anything. There's nobody there to tell them about Jesus Christ. The man that refused to listen to me, he was one of the stars on the football team. We call it football over here. You call it soccer. And he was the one,
He was very arrogant, and boy, he just chewed me out for trying to tell him about Christ. So I let him go for a while, and then I stuck my finger under his nose and told him to sit down. And I told him about Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't receive him that day, but when he left there, he definitely knew who he was. Hey, you know, as Christians, we've got to get over being this meek things that we think we are. Meekness is fine, but we need to get a backbone and stand up and tell the world we are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And we want to tell the world, and they will listen if we tell them. Some says the world is too evil. Well, you study your Bible history and find out what was going on in the time of Christ, and you'll find out the world was probably a lot more evil back then than it is today.
Yes, sir.
So that's no excuse. We say, well, the door is closing. We're at the end of the time. You know, rapture's coming soon, and we're at the end of the time, and the door is closing. Listen, Jesus said, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Okay. It's wide open. We have more places to put missionaries around the world today than we've ever had. The problem is having the missionaries. We need more missionaries. We need more funds. I was listening as the choir sang the song, and it says, reach the lost at any cost. Mm-hmm. Now, if we really believe that, we would reach the lost. When we put in that at any cost, that means it is going to cost us something to the point where it hurts. Okay. We're going to have to sacrifice what we think we need in this world in order to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And so far, the American churches are not willing to go that far. We'll give to a point. But when it starts to hurt us and we have to cut back on eating out, or we have to cut back on this or on that, then we think that's too far, and we will settle down where we are. Some say, well, we live in the last day. I like that. The last day. I don't know where the last day is. I do not know where the rapture is. Jesus and you remember the disciples came and asked him, are you going to set up the kingdom now? And he told them to go to work. And basically what in Johnson's version of that, I have my own interpretation, what Jesus said to him was, it's none of your business when I'm coming back. Go to work and do what I told you to do while I'm gone. And that's to reach me, the world for me. Get out there and get the job done. We don't know when the rapture's going to be. Could be today, could be 10,000 years from now. We need to do what he said, not try to think about when he's coming back. Well, you can think about when he's coming back, but don't let it interfere with what you're doing. Okay. If all our excuses are wrong, then what is the problem with the world? Well, Christ said, if you keep my commandments about missions, then we can reach the world. You know, he probably had a million things on his mind when he was about to leave and go back to heaven. He has a short period of time now to be with his disciples. And what is he telling them? The verses that we just read. He put it in Matthew. It's because he probably said, well, you know, before I come back down there, there's going to be all kinds of denominations. And I put it in one time for the Methodists. And he said, well, the Presbyterians, they're a little harder here. So I'll put it in again for the Presbyterians. And, the Church of God, I'm going to put it in the third time for them. And he said, and there's going to be a real hard-headed bunch of people right towards the end of time. And they call themselves Independent Baptists. Said, I better put it in there one more time. So he put it in four times so we'd get the message. And what is the message? Go to all the world and preach the gospel. And that is his message. And that's what he wants us to do. Paul, Apostle Paul, I love him. He's not my hero. I don't think I can live up to Paul's standards. I think Peter's more my hero. Peter always walked around with his foot in his mouth, and I'm real good at that one. So I'll claim Peter as my hero, but Paul in his writings, he says that he is a debtor in Romans, the first chapter. He realized that he was a debtor. First, he realized he was a debtor to Jesus Christ for his salvation. We ought to be thankful every day we live that we're saved and we're on the way to heaven.
Yeah.
There are so many people in this world walking blindly through it, stumbling, trying to find happiness, and they'll never find it until they find Jesus Christ. Paul said he was a debtor to the whole world, and we are. Christ said, go out and reach the world. We're trying. We could do a whole lot better job if we really got involved in it. Some of you, need to give up where you're sitting and get yourself to the mission field. We need missionaries. If I can go out and start a work from nothing and see that work blossom from two people to over 2,000 professions of faith the last year we were there,
yes, sir.
What in the world could you do?
Yes, sir.
I am a dud. I couldn't even get through high school. I can't spell. I have a problem. In other words, I don't know what they call these things today, but I have a learning problem. I cannot spell. The only way I got through Tennessee Temple Bible College was my wife took all the courses that I took, because my notes were so bad when I got home, I couldn't read my own writing. So my wife took the notes, and we studied her notes, and I went in, I studied. What we'd do was study all night long. In other words, when it came to final time, we was going to have these final exams, we didn't go to bed that night. I came home from work, and she'd grill me all the way through that night, teaching me not only what I needed to know to put on the test, but teaching me how to spell the words that went on the test. And that's how I got through there. If God can use me to go out and do something like this, I'm sure you could do a much better job. Someone told us how to be saved. Do you know that?
Yes,
the only reason you're saved today is somebody told you.
Amen.
If somebody hadn't told you, you wouldn't be here this morning. I remember I was about 8 years old, and I went to a little country church. And, they didn't. It was a backwards little church. I remember it kind of leaned to the right, the whole building. But anyway, it was a right-leaning church, brother. It leaned to the right. Anyway, I was in that little church, and a Sunday school teacher told me about Jesus Christ. And she showed me a little card that had a picture of supposedly what we think Jesus looks like. And she gave me that little card, and I was able to take it home. And I didn't know what was happening, but I know I believe what she said about him, that he was the Son of God. And inside of my heart, a little eight-year-old boy, my heart burned, and I couldn't figure out what in the world was happening because no one told me. And I didn't even know I got saved until I was 12 years old. And I was in another church, and they told me what had happened, and I was baptized at that time. But listen, somebody told us how to be saved, or we wouldn't be here, and we need to tell everybody else. Because of where I was born, we're debtors. To be born in this great country of the United States is such a privilege. We've got problems. We've got leadership right now that's, well, I don't know. I can't say what I'd like to. I'd put me in jail. But anyway, we've got leadership that's not the best in the West, and we've got a lot of problems down here. But if you want to go around the world and you see the other countries and you see Africa, you're so thankful that this place exists, and you can come back home and experience the United States. But we are debtors to the world because God let us be born in this country.
Yes, sir.
We could be in Africa today starving to death. We could be in the desert or in the floods of Mozambique or in South Africa where crime is so rampant you don't want to walk down the street anymore. We could live in all of those places, but God put us here. We're debtors because we have the money. Now, I know our government is borrowing every penny they can borrow, and we'll be paying on that for the next, well, you guys will be paying on it. I've got something on you. I'm going to die and get out of here. You guys got to pay the bill back. But anyway, that's another story. The United States has the money to reach the world for Jesus Christ. The Christians have the money if we'll just use it. Did you know that? People say, well, I just can't give any more to Faith Promise. But you can still eat out and still go on vacations and still spend money on everything you want to. Do it every time. Yeah, but we're supposed to be in a recession, and I still have to wait in line at Cracker Barrel to eat lunch. I mean, we're not recessing very hard. So we have the money if we would just use it and give it to God. My wife and I'm not saying it's bragging. I just want you to know how we're supposed to live. My wife and I, we get Social Security. We get about, what, $1,200? $1,200 a month. Man, we're rich. And we're supposed to get $2,000 a month from the mission, but we don't have that much support anymore. So sometimes we get about $1,000. So that gives us about a little over $2,000 a month to live on. Out of that, we're still able to give $400 a month to missions. You say, how do you do that? Because I want to. You know, you got to get your want to in here fixed. You got to get your heart right with God, and you got to want to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And it becomes a compassionate thing. It becomes a passion. You've got to do that. You've got to reach those people. Sometimes I wonder if Americans believe in hell. We say we do, but we let millions go into hell without Christ, and we don't lift a finger to do anything about it. And our world, the people in this country look at Christians and say, those people are crazy. They say one thing and do another one. How do we show them our faith if we don't do what God said and reach the world for Jesus Christ? Amen. They're not going to believe us until we show them that we really and truly mean what we say. We have the equipment. We've got television, radio. Man, when I first went to the field, I was really equipped. We had a portable typewriter, and that was it. And now you can't even find a typewriter, but that was all we had, and that's what we used. Today, you've got everything in the world to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. We've got education. I was at a meeting with a bunch of black pastors. We met, was trying to form a fellowship in the area. And we got in there, and they said, all right, want everybody to write down their name and where you live. You should have seen the mass confusion. Those pastors didn't know how to write. They didn't know how to write their own name. They didn't know where they lived. The reason they didn't know where they lived, there wasn't any addresses. There wasn't any street names. They just knew, I live over that way, or I live over that way. And they couldn't even spell their names. And we took almost 2 hours trying to figure out where some of them lived and somebody to write down some kind of name. Well, when you wrote the name down, the person couldn't read it, so he didn't know if you wrote his name down or not. Here we have education. What do we use it for? To reach the world? Or try to get the best job that we can in the world so we can have pleasure, the bigger house, the bigger car, and we can be comfortable in our little country and say we're living the American dream. It's a shame. Paul realized that he should obey Christ. He says, I'm ready. Being ready is going to cost you. I guess that's the reason some people don't want to do things. But if you're ready to go and you're going to serve God, you're going to have problems. The devil doesn't like it, and he's going to attack. I just love it. When the devil is beating me over the head, and I feel horrible physically, and everything in my life is going backwards, I look at my wife and say, praise God, I must be doing something right. Because he is beating the fire out of me. And we ought to be ready to stand up to him and just say, you're not going to stop me from what I'm doing. I was at Tennessee Temple, and we were about ready to go to the field, and I got a letter from my mom, handwritten, 2 pages. And this is basically what she said. She said, if you try to take your children to Africa, I will take you to court and take your children away from you. Now, boy, that hurt. But anyway, I sat down and I wrote Mom back, and this is what I told her. I said, Mom, if I have to acknowledge that I got that letter, we will never speak again. I don't think you really want this. And I mailed it to her. Until she died, she never mentioned writing that letter again, and it was over with. But Christ says, if you don't take your cross up and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, I'm going to give you my view on something, and I think I'm right. I think our Bible colleges are doing a horrible thing, and also some churches. And you can say I'm wrong if you want to. I cannot find what they're teaching in the Bible. They're teaching God first, family second, and God's ministry that he's given you third. I cannot find that in the Word of God. In the Word of God, it is God. It is his ministry, and the family is third. They've got it out of joint. They've got it out of place. Listen, I remember leaving New York and looking back at the lights disappearing, and my wife and 2 little kids standing on the fantail of an old freighter as we went out in the Atlantic headed to Africa. And I remember standing there, and everything that I loved just disappeared. And my wife prayed, and we gave our children to God because we didn't know whether we was coming back and we didn't know whether the children would survive, where we were going, because we'd never been there. So we gave our children to God. God first, the ministry second, the family third, and I promise you, God will take care of the family. We gave our children to God. How'd it turn out? My son served 28 years in the Air Force. He was in every conflict zone in everything that went on in Iraq. He came home with a Bronze Star. He had 96 men that worked under him. So at his retirement, they assembled them together, and he got up and he said, I want to tell you one thing. I am here today because of my God and my faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And second, I'm here because of my godly parents. And he called me up front in that meeting and presented me with that Bronze Star. And I cried like a baby. Oh, yeah. My daughter, she works in McDonough, Georgia. She's the assistant clerk of the court in that system. So, you know, you see, God did a real good job raising my kids.
Yes, sir.
Ministry, God first, ministry second, everything else next. And I promise you, God will bless you, and he will reward you for your efforts. You know, you can't have weepy eyes and see what you're doing.
Yeah.
Oh.
Amen.
Oh, me. Every man who becomes a missionary should calmly and deliberately look at the consequences of what he's getting into. He should do it with soberness, forethought, and he should expect difficulties because they're going to come. And I promise you, the devil doesn't like it, and he's going to do everything in the world to stop you. We had a family down in Atlanta, just outside of Atlanta, in a little church. God called them to be missionaries, and they came with BIMI. And there's a wife, a husband, and four young children. And as the wife went down and they gave their lives to God to go to the mission field, something very strange happened that I've never heard of before. Somehow, God showed that lady that if she went to the mission field, she was not coming back. She would die on that field. She prayed about it, cried about it. Took a long time to get their act together. Finally, they did, and they decided they were going no matter what. They flew out. Things went well over there where they went for about 2 years, and they wanted to go over to the next country and visit a missionary. You crave fellowship of your own kind, so they wanted to go over and visit them, and they did. They got on a plane, commercial plane. They flew over, visiting them for about 2 weeks, had a good time, and then they flew back. But on the way back, that plane went down. We lost the family. We lost all four children, and we lost the husband and wife. You say that's terrible. No, it's not. Think about where they are.
That's right.
Think about where we are. They're a whole lot better off than we are this morning.
Yes, sir.
And they're in heaven with God. Amen. And out of that pouring, many people became missionaries because of the testimony that this wife had. She knew she was going to die if she went there, and she did. But she had a purpose, and she followed it. God called me 40 years ago, or somewhere around there, to preach the gospel, and I have no regrets. And they told me I had to somehow work this hippo story in here, so I guess this is a good place. My leader, not the one that's coming here, the one before him, he asked me to drive 326 miles to tell that hippo story, which lasts about 3 minutes. And I did it. I mean, he'd never asked me to do anything before, so I did it for him. But anyway, the devil's going to try to stop you any way he can, and he used a hippo in my life. Louise, it's her fault, see. We were working on a second church, and we had problems with the chief getting the land, so she comes up with this idea that why don't we go away for a few days and relax, and we'll come back refreshed, and we'll get the building started. Well, that sounded good, so we went up where the animals live, and we got a chalet. That's a fancy name for a motel-type thing. And we got a chalet, and Louise invited this lady up that was going through a real nasty divorce, and her and her children came up to be with us, too. You know kids, they want to do something. They always want to do something. So I said, all right, we will go for a walk. And we left the chalet, went down through a ravine, came up the other side, And we walked probably about a mile back into the bush. And all of a sudden, to my right, I heard a tremendous breaking of timber. And I knew that there had to be a huge animal in there. I couldn't see it. Andrew was a little boy, and I asked him, I said, Andrew, do you see anything in there? And he called me Uncle. He said, Uncle Bob, there's a hippopotamus up in there. And I said, well, get your sister and Nikki and run down the trail fast as you can and get to safety. And they did, and I watched them until they got out of sight. And I thought, well, maybe I'm right. And by that time, it popped out of the bush about the distance of the back wall, and it's just staring at me. And I thought, well, I'll just stand here real still. And about that time, this thing bolted. They can run twice as fast as a human. They weigh between 4,000 and 6,000 pounds. That thing came running down the trail, and he is moving. And, you know, of course, first thing you do when something's chasing you is you try to take off. Well, I was running, and I'm like this when he hits. And I've got a hole right here. He put a tooth through the back of the leg and slammed into the bone. He closed his mouth, and his top tooth went behind the kneecap and popped it out and locked into that joint. Well, you got to picture this. I was running. This thing was running. Now we are running through the bush together, except I'm in his mouth. And he's slinging me like this. He's just slinging me back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Well, I think I'm dead. Honestly, I thought, this is it. I am going to make it to heaven today. I relax, and I start talking to God about coming home. And I wasn't fooling with the animal. I'm just talking to my Father. And basically, I was telling him something like this. I'll see you in a few minutes, because I thought it was over. Anyway, the animal got tired of running. He spit me out on the ground, and he's got about a nose about this wide. Got a little tiny hair on it about that long. I got a real good look at his nose. And he's rolling me around and around and around in the bush, and finally he gets tired of that, and he really needed to brush his teeth. His breath was horrible. But anyway, he gets tired of that, and he goes back away, and he's just looking at me over there, and I thought, well, I'm okay. And here he comes again. He's making a second charge. I'm laying across the trail. He slams in my back and nails me forward, and it doesn't really hurt me. And I look around, and here's his eye, and I'm looking right here. I'm looking right in his eye. And I don't do anything because I think it's all over with. And they say that's the reason I'm alive, is because I didn't fight the thing. Anyway, he looked at me, and he bent down, and I guess he's going to see if I was alive. And I've got a hole right here where he put a tooth through my side. It popped through. And then he just ran off and left me. Evidently, he thought I was dead, so he left me. Now my problem is I'm out here in the middle of nowhere, and I'm bleeding everywhere. I stand up, my shoes fill up with blood right quick, and I thought, well, I've blown an artery. Let me sit down and use my Army first aid thoughts to see if I can find the artery. I couldn't find one, and so I tried to stand up, back up again, and I'd lost too much blood. I was dizzy, so I just sat down and waited. And the Rangers found me about 45 minutes later, and I was still conscious, and they put me on an old gurney thing and took me back through the bush, put me in an old van, and flew down to this little hospital. And 4.5 hours of surgery, 100-something stitches, and I'm ready to go again. A few weeks later, they took all the stitches out, and, you know, nothing fell off. So I went back to work on my building. You know what? That was a real testimony to my people. They said the average American missionary get hurt like that, he goes home. Said, Maruta, you didn't go home. You stayed with us even in the days of problems. You need to be a testimony to people around you. Yes. When the troubles come, it's the time we need to show we are Christians. Yes. And we don't run from them. We face them. When they told the government, the ANC told the blacks, when the government falls, kill all the whites. Now, that makes you sit up and take notice. We only made up 10% of the population. Said, when a government collapses, kill all the whites. Mandela had to get on television and say, don't kill the whites. We need them to run the country. Don't kill the whites. We need them to run the country. Now, the hippo story was, I said it was, the hippo, the devil was using it to try to get me to stop building my church. Now, my wife has a different interpretation. I got hit on Valentine's Day, and she said it was because she got no flowers. Now, you can pick out the interpretation that you like on that one. Oh, me. Okay, I've got a whole bunch of illustrations, and I'm running along. But listen to some of them, and I'll sit down. If you're going to fight the devil, you're going to get hurt. There's no way around it. If you're going to fight the devil, you're going to get hurt sooner or later. He's going to attack. He's looking for your soft spot. And when he finds it, he will try to use it to get you out of missions or out of witnessing. I had a brother in the Philippines. He was behind my missionary, doing surgery on him in an operating room where the cats were the cleaners. They were licking the blood off the floor as they did the surgery. He didn't make it. The infection killed him. John Ridings in Peru, wife dead, child dead from disease. They wouldn't even let him bring the bodies back in the United States because they were infectious. He had to bury them there in that country. Came home, got another wife, went back, and him and her both almost died. Now he's working here in this state. Jim Jones, out of my home church, laying on the floor with the rebels shooting through his house for all night long. Him and Judy came in. They looked like wild people. They were in such stress. Get things back together and get his nerves settled down. He goes to to Mexico, starts a Bible school. But the devil's not going to leave you long. He's always there again. This time the furnace room blows up, throws Jim through a wall. He lived a couple of days, and God blessed him and let him go home. But the devil's always doing something. In Eleuther, Bahamas, we had snakes. We had huge snakes, but they're chicken snakes. They're not really dangerous. They'll make you swell up a little bit, hurt when it bites. And those things used to get in our church. We didn't have enough money to run the walls all the way up. We just ran them up so high. They'd get up there and lay on top of that wall because they'd get the heat down from the roof in the wintertime. And, I'd just pick them up and throw them out in the yard. So I got up there one morning, and I saw Haitian Freddy was on the other side of the wall. And I'm reaching up. Now, get this. I've got a white shirt on, no coat, but a white shirt, tie. And I'm reaching up to get this big, fat snake. And Freddy on the other side comes down with a 2x4 and hits that stupid snake. That snake exploded. Have you ever seen a preacher bathed in snake blood? I mean, I had it in my hair. It's running down my face, and my white shirt looks very unusual. So what do? You jump in the old church bus, and you run home, live about 2 miles from the church. You take a shower. You jump back in another set of clothes and got there just in time to walk on the platform and preach the Sunday morning message. Listen. The devil is always going to stop us. He's always going to try to stop us. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Living Christianity is the most exciting life in the world. If we'll just let God do things in our lives. Since you've been supporting us, I want to tell you this and I'll stop. Since you've been supporting Louise and I, we have been able to give the gospel to a few thousand people. Can you think about that? A few thousand people. And out of that few thousand, a few thousand has made professions of faith. And every time one of them made a profession of faith, you were there because you helped send us out there to teach those people and tell them about Jesus Christ. Now picture this. If the ones that made professions of faith that you gave money and sent us out there and we told them personally about Christ, if you got them here, there would not be any room in this place at all. Africans sit close. They smush you to death. This building would be totally filled with people all the way to the back door, all the way down through the Sunday school rooms, okay. And your parking lots would be full of people.
Praise the Lord.
And all of them would be saying, thank you, thank you, thank Praise you, Faith Baptist, for sending a dumb little country boy and his wife to Africa that we can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is what you have done. Now, I want you to get that in your heart. You have done that. Fill the building. Fill the parking lot. And they'll all be saying, thank you so much that you sent him and his wife that I might have salvation. Amen?
Amen.
That is a good start.
Yes, sir.
But we are not finished yet. It takes a lot of money to run a mission and missionaries. We need your help more than we ever have before. We need more missionaries from you than we've ever had before so we can reach the people for Jesus Christ. We can do it. You can do it. And I think that you will do it. I think this year is going to be the greatest faith promise, or however you do your missions, that you have ever had in the history of this church. It's time to do more than we've ever done before. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. Thank you for this great church. I thank you for the pastor. I thank you for the people. And Lord, I pray for the one that's been baptized this morning, that you'll bless them, Lord, and this will be the beginning of a wonderful, wonderful life for you. In Christ's name, amen.